All right, got two handouts. One is a map. All right, so we'll get these go around, two handouts. So if there are extras, I want the extras afterwards, okay? And you can turn to Exodus, the book of Exodus. Now, I'm so thankful that we have our services here all in one group and so on. You know, I was thinking, if we had a Baptist church over in Israel, and their calendar is Saturday at 6, Sunday at 6. If we wanted to have an evening service, we'd be having it on Monday. Think of that. So in whatever calendar we're following, we're having our service on Sunday. Let me think of that. Over in Dubai, their calendar is the weekend is Friday and Saturday. Sunday is the first day of the work week. Everybody goes to school or works on Sunday. So their weekend it starts on Friday and Saturday. So that's their calendar. Our calendar is midnight to midnight, and in Israel, it's 6 to 6. Anyway, you look at it, I'm just making an observation. What do you think about while you're shuffling through the papers, all right? All right, so we have a map here. It's a colored map, so it got a red dot on it. So we're in Exodus chapter 13. All right, 13:17 through 22. All right, so let me read a couple verses here. Verse 17, so Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the word of God, the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the privilege to meet here on this first day of the week. We pray for your blessing upon us. Pray for those that are here and those that are listening and those that are away, that you might work in hearts and lives. The word of God goes forth, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first of all, in this section here, but put on the handout there, in this concise section of the chapter, the division focuses on the leading to the Red Sea, verses 17 and 18. The bones of Joseph, verse 19, and the leading by the cloud and pillar, verse 20 to 22. So, several different themes going on here. All right, so we're going to talk about the Lord leading them, the bones of Joseph, and the pillar and cloud, the cloud and the pillar. Now, I mentioned there are three possible routes to Canaan. Now look at your map. So here we're going to look at the map. Let's pull the map out. So nice map. There you see the tan areas, desert, sand, so on. Green area. So over there in the top left, you have top part of Egypt, Nile Delta. You see the big bolded word Goshen, where the Jews were living there. Zone and Tanis, right in that area. So presumably that's where the Pharaoh's place was, in Zone or Tanis, I think is the new name on that. And then they had to leave Goshen. And their first stop was Sukkoth. You can see the big arrow there. You see the big arrow? Everybody look at the map? Sukkoth. And then from there, they eventually got over to where the red dot was. I put the red dot on there, but that's the Red Sea. Now, this is a pictorial, it's actually a photograph of more of a present-day Egypt and Israel and so on. It's a photograph that's been, I was able and had the privilege to have copies made of it. But anyway, so you'll see it doesn't look like there's any water up there close to the Red Sea today, but we're talking about 4,000 years ago, right? 4,000 years ago. And so this would have been part of the Suez Canal up there in that part back in those days. But today, so much of this is dried up. It's just like the Jordan River. The Jordan River 2,000 years ago was very, very wide. But today, you can almost tiptoe across some places. That's because so much of the water has been diverted off in other areas. All that. So you look up at a map today, and as we went to the Holy Land a couple times, we looked at the Jordan River, and it was in places, it was very, very narrow, and I'm thinking, why would the Jews be threatened to go across the Jordan when, you know, it wouldn't even be ankle deep in certain places? Things change over the centuries. So we don't get worked up over, wait a minute, this map, it's a current map, and how can that be the Red Sea up there? So anyway, now there are three routes, and this pictures the three routes. The way of the land of the Philistines, first of all, on the map, you see that's up there at the north, up by the Mediterranean Sea. See the line up there? Going into Philistia and into Canaan. That would have been the shortest route. But that was the most dangerous route. Then others have said that they went over there to the tip of Aqaba, that other body of water there, and think that's where the Red Sea was. No, that wouldn't get them. That's not where the Red Sea was. But ultimately, the Jews, Moses had an appointment at Mount Sinai. Where was that? That's way down south. So you see, if you look down at the trail that goes and the arrow that goes down to the very south, you've got, if you look at the map, you've got Mount Sinai, which is also Mount Horeb. You follow that? Everybody see that on the map? So three routes, the northern one, the middle one, or the southern one. The southern one was where Mount Sinai was, the Horeb. And so and then even down at the bottom of the map, they call that the Reed or the Red Sea down there. No, the Red Sea where they crossed would have been very, very close to the eastern border of Goshen, up there in the Suez Canal, up there where you have the red dot. And so if they would have gone, if the Red Sea was over there at the top of the Gulf of Aqaba, that was a 250-mile journey. See, so that doesn't fit in the narrative of Scripture. They left. The Egyptians came after them. This was almost immediately. It was a very close distance that they left from. So the Red Sea and the Suez Canal looks like probably went all the way up to the Mediterranean Sea at that time, was the divider between Egypt and the Sinai Peninsula. It was a divider. Whoever was. All right, so anyway, that's a little bit of the background of what's going on here. So it gives you perspective. But what you can do is think on this, so I got to have a mental idea. I understand where northern Egypt is. I see where the Nile is. I see where Goshen is. That's on the eastern side up there of the delta. And then I see the potential of the Suez Canal up there, the Red Sea, and then over here is Sinai, and then later on, way over in the far part of the map is Canaan, and the Dead Sea, way up there in the right-hand corner. So take a mental picture of this. You have a mental picture now. So, but you can also keep it in your Bible, or wherever you keep all these handouts. So, let's look back here at the section here. So, we're trying to get a mental and a biblical understanding of the passage. That's why we're going through this. Because there are certain biblical truths here. So, anyway, the three possible routes to Canaan. The north, that's through the land of the Philistines, which has been the quickest, but the most dangerous. The middle, based on the false assumption of location of Mount Sinai, that would have been quicker. But the third would be the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula, for Mount Sinai or Horeb, which would be the longest. So then the Lord led them away from the fierce Philistines and from war, so people would not return to Egypt. Also, the Lord had predicted that Moses had a divine appointment back at Mount Horeb. So let's look back there in 3:12. See, so this is where it all began. Back there in 3:12. Remember Moses, he took off back there in chapter 3. And he ends up with his father-in-law, Jethro, priest of Midian. And where was he when the Lord called to him? He led the flock, this is 3:1, to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even the Horeb. So this is where it all began, Mount Sinai. So that's where he was. So in obscurity, the Lord begins to talk to him about the Lord's will. That's usually how the Lord deals with us, in obscurity. When you're a big nothing in obscurity, I'm going to deal with you. Not when you're a big hot shot in a great big church. No, you're a big nothing. That's why I want you to remain in obscurity. You're nothing in this life. Keep that in mind. And so, who was this Moses? Well, he's one of the most prominent men in the whole Bible. But when did the Lord deal with him? When he was a nothing. And he realized that. In fact, he has to talk about himself under inspiration and says he's the meekest man. But anyway, here's where the Lord talked to him at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame and of a fire out of the midst of a bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So here's where the Lord meets with him. The Lord calls him out. Verse 4, he says, here am I. So we remember all this. And so in verse 8, notice what the Lord tells him. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto the land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, which had all been already been promised to Abraham before this. So we know on the map where the Canaanite, where the land of Canaan was. And so I'm going to get you from Egypt to Canaan. But along the way, you need to stop back here, Mount Sinai. Is this where you're called? And now this is where you're going to go out. So now what happened there at Mount Sinai? Well, if you look in Exodus chapter 19, chapter 19 of Exodus, says, in the third month when the children of Israel, this is verse 1, 19:1, in the third year when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And here's where the Lord talks to them. He says these things about them with great of their great potential. Verse 5. If you, he says, will keep my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people said there in verse 8, all that the Lord has said, we will do. What a great time. Mount Sinai. So he has to go back. Chapter 20. What happens at chapter 20? The Lord takes him. and gives them what? The Ten Commandments, chapter 20, Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments. You're going to do all that I say for you to do. Is that right? We're going to do it. Here's the Ten Commandments. Do it. So this was a place where the Lord called him. Now he takes him back to the place of his calling. And the people are appreciative the fact that they've been delivered. They're going to do the will of God. What's the will of God? Ten Commandments. Everything's set. What could go wrong? We'll just go forward. So this is the background of what we're dealing with here. And then in the next verse, we're back here to chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So we're told here, God led them eastward from Succoth to Etham. Etham comes up in verse 20, so we have these two locations there. To the northern tip of the Gulf of Suez. The Red Sea. Hebrew behind that is Yam. That's the word for sea, and Suf for red. At the location of this Pi-Hahiroth, found four times, according to Exodus 14:2. The Red Sea was close. So if you look back there in chapter 10, verse 19, so in 10:19, Scripture says, the Lord turned a mighty strong wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There's first reference, Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. All right, so where's the Red Sea? Coast of Egypt. So remember the other site, 250 miles away, is that where he took all these locusts? Way over there? No. Right there, the Red Sea there. The coast of Egypt. All right, so that's why that one position there is incorrect, one of the reasons. All right, so anyway, it was close. So Stephen in the New Testament summarized the episode saying, he brought them out. After that, he showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So he basically summarizes in one verse. They're in Egypt. They're delivered. They go through the Red Sea and end up in the wilderness. Paul says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. That's Hebrews 11:29. So remember, they had to go through the sea. They had to take the step to go through the sea. They had to take the first step and so on. So they did that by faith. Now, Scripture also says in our verse 18, they were harnessed. So the word harnessed here, found four times, and sometimes it's used being harnessed as a military man, but basically they're harnessed or organized and equipped as an army, but not an army, as an army for a long journey. Like an army, but not an army. So here they were dressed up. They had the shoes on. Remember, the shoes lasted 40 years. They're ready for this long march. So that's what Scripture's saying here. They were harnessed. They weren't all chained together to one another like we might think, or something along those lines. Now, there is another statement here in verse 19. Moses took the bones of Moses with him. All right, so Scripture brings this out. So Moses honored the request of the patriarch Joseph by taking his bones with him. Now, I use a figure of speech here. It's called a Janus, where it's a Roman deity. He has a head of a Roman deity. He's got a nose and face looking two different ways. But the whole idea of this, the bones of Joseph look back, and the bones of Joseph look forward. That's the whole point of all this, back and forth. So look back to, he was in the promised land. So he wants his bones back in the promised land in the future. Bones in the past were in the promised land, and they represent the bones that will be in the promised land in the future. So looking both ways in all of this. Anyway, look back Canaan and forward to Canaan. The land promised to Abraham. So here, this is, Canaan comes into this promise here. Let's look at chapter 12 and verse 5. Genesis 12, 5. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So three times we have reference to Canaan, and Canaanite. He promised him the land of Canaan. He went into the land of Canaan. He was in the land of Canaan. And then a famine came along. He got out of God's will. Got out of famine, out of Canaan. All right, so we have the promise there given to Abraham. So Moses quoted Joseph verbatim. So I give you the two passages in the Genesis 50:25, as well as the current passage. I put in bolded here the very same words. God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence. And then Joseph adds, with you. As Joseph had requested with an oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. That's Genesis 50:25. So here's an example of perfect preservation of God's words in the Hebrew, of course, in all of this. So Moses knew exactly what Joseph had said. How did he know that? He had access to that. And by the way, Moses wrote Genesis, right? Oh, he wrote Genesis, yeah. So he knew what he said. And the words are preserved here. All right. All right, then the next point. And so here we have another passage in Joshua 24. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. So notice his bones, Joseph and his bones were in Canaan. Now Moses has them out of Canaan in Egypt, and now he's going to bring his bones back into Canaan, and he's going to bury them there. So here we go from Genesis to Joshua for the promise and the importance of Joseph wanted his bones in Canaan, the promised land. So you see how important it was to these patriarchs. The promised land was given to them. Therefore, we want to be buried in the promised land. We want to live and even be buried in the promised land. So this becomes theologically significant. The Lord promised them, so they believed the promise. They believed the promise. Then we look further here in verse 20. And they took their journey from Sukkoth and encamped in Ethan in the edge of the wilderness. All right, so here, east of Goshen and very near the northern tip of the Gulf of Suez was the Red Sea. I mentioned here water levels changed in 3,500 years, back to Moses' day. The Red Sea divided Egypt from the edge of the wilderness. So the Gulf of Suez up there, Red Sea called Red, it divided Goshen from the wilderness, a body of water. Usually body of water is divided, cities, territories, and so on. So it's not complicated. We're just reading scripture here. All right, then finally we come to verse 21-22. So in this, so three significant points are being brought out here that will be expanded on. Here in verse 21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by a night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. So in other words, they were to travel day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. All right, so let's look at several passages on this. For instance, the Lord with the pillar of cloud. So now we're citing Psalm 105:39. So let's look there. Psalm 105. David's writing this. So notice the language on this. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. Spread a cloud. So Lord with the pillar of a cloud, we're buying cloud here, be kind of like a curtain, large enough to protect from heat. So why they need a covering? 3 million people. So that's a pretty big cloud. Pretty big cloud. So remember, population of Connecticut is now 3.5 million. A lot of people. It's a big cloud. So the cloud for a covering. It covered them, protect them from the heat. So this is just a bare wilderness, desert, right? And, of course, help them at night so they could travel by night and have little flashlights, little sticks, little matches, so the Lord help them travel by night. This gives you the idea of the vastness of the pillar of cloud, which represented the Lord. It's kind of hard to miss him. All right, so, and a pillar of fire to give light to the same group to travel by day and night. It was Jehovah's visible presence. Actually, it was the angel of God. So, Exodus 14, you can look there in your Bible where I give it here. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So the pillar of a cloud is a manifestation of the angel of God. It's the presence of God. All right. Now the Lord warned, there's another passage. I've given you some passages here, but Exodus 23. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. What name is that? Jehovah. Who's the angel of God? It's Jehovah. It's really the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not pardon your transgressions. No pope here. This is the Lord. He's the only one who pardons transgressions, right? So you see the theme of the angel of the Lord here. So this is what the Lord did for them for 40 years. Think of the tremendous privileges they had as he took care of them. He gave them water. Moses struck the rock, had water. Gave them manna. And so we have it. So later, Isaiah revealed, saying, for he said, surely they are my people. So it's kind of a review. Children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. Angel of his presence. Who's that? It's the angel of the Lord. That's the pillar of a cloud. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Isaiah 63:8-9. the angel that spoke to Moses, in Exodus 33, 9 through 11. Jesus was the angel of the Lord. That's Exodus chapter 3. Remember, we just read that. And he is the, his name is in him. And he said, I am that I am. We get the name Jehovah from the verbal construction of something like this in 3:14. And so there in John chapter 18, we're going to look at several passages in the New Testament. John chapter 18, we have the Lord as the great I am. He's the angel. Lord's name is in the angel. This is Jehovah. John chapter 18, we have this situation there going on in the garden when verse 5, when Jesus asked, whom seek ye, verse 4, Jesus, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Here he gives the great ego I am. I am he. And again in verse 6, and they fell backwards when he said that. And again in verse 8, says again, I am. Ego I me. All right, so he's the great I am. Now, while you're in the Old New Testament, here let's notice several passages that relate to this. First of all, there's Luke chapter 9. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, this is Luke's version of the transfiguration on the mount. Scripture says in verse 31, 9:31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So, background, verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease. The word behind decease there is exodon, or exodus. It's talking about his exodus. The Lord's exodus. Why did they want to know about when his exodus would come? Because that's when the completion of their redemption would occur on the cross, according to the new covenant. Sins would be forgiven permanently. So they're talking about his exodus. So book of Exodus, in part, is talking about the Lord's exodus. And Peter says something along the same lines. Of course, he was there. If you look over there in 2 Peter chapter 1, Second Peter chapter 1, and Peter then says in 1:15, 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Our word decease there is exodon or exodus. Exodus, his exodus. So, the Lord's exodus was when he left this present world. Peter's exodus was when he left this present world. And our exodus is coming as well, when we will leave the present world of Egypt as you were, or as you will, and we will go into the promised land. We will leave this present pagan world and go into the promised land and our exodus as well. So all this is looking forward to their exodus, looks forward to the Lord's exodus, Peter's exodus, and by application, our exodus. We're going to have an exodus one of these days as well. And so, so much is involved here. So these verses that we have, 17 through 23, are kind of a summary statement. They're going to be fully developed in the next portions of Exodus here, but we see what, as Moses is writing this, how he's giving this kind of a preface or an introduction to the next several chapters for our benefit of understanding all this. But there's so much involved here, and we see how great the Lord is and the magnitude of this deliverance. 40 years in the wilderness, 3 million people covered by a gigantic cloud and light as he led them along, gave them water, gave them food, gave them manna, took care of them for 40 years. And what happened? So many of them rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord had to destroy so many of them along the way. And so great privilege and great light, and yet rejection. And what happens? Rejection, Lord ultimately has to deal in a very severe way when people reject him, reject his truth. Even in churches like this, when we give forth truth and so on, you harden your heart towards biblical teaching and so on, where's that going to lead you? So we don't want that to happen. Now, Father, we praise thee for this time. We thank thee for the scriptured hand and the opportunity to study the Word of God. Pray that you'll speak to our hearts and lives and help us to live in light of this. Help us to recognize the great God that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you'll bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.